Thank you, Jim. Jim's been a blessing, amen? Amen. You didn't use any music just now, did you? No music, yeah. I admire people like that. Resent them just a little bit, but I admire them mostly, you know. One time I took Austin to a concert of a guy who's a fingerstyle guitarist, and he was just all over that thing. About halfway through, Austin looked at me and said, "I'm never playing the guitar again." You know, so thank you, Jim, for blessing us. John chapter 2 is where we are. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 21 this morning. You know, I used to wait for the pages to stop turning, and then I knew when y'all were ready and I could do that. But now so many of you guys use like I do, and everything is completely silent, so I don't know. So let's start. Verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their table. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling their doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, What sign can you show for us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So last week I shared with y'all my journey with the Bible and my journey with Christ in a truncated way. I couldn't get all the details in there. But I talked about them as two constants that have always been a part of my life and still are. But if you listen closely, and actually you didn't even have to listen closely. It was right there. I just didn't point it out. But there's another constant in my church that I refer to, in my life that I refer to, and that's the church. Talked about how I've been going to church since I was a baby, right? First Baptist Church of Huntsville, and then we moved up here, and the first week or so we stayed in a hotel in Bethesda, so I'm pretty sure we didn't go to church that Sunday, but real soon we started renting a home and immediately began looking for a church and decided on one, and we went and we started going every week, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all of that. Then I grew up and went to college, and I went to church, which is kind of unusual these days, right? College is kind of the time where young people, you know, if they've been going to church, oftentimes they never really find a church home, and it may be a while before they find their way back, even if they don't. May have been the case back then, but wasn't for me. I went to a Baptist college for goodness sakes, right? And you know, I went to church, and me and my friends went to church because my friends were Christians, and we pretty much went every week. There were some Sundays we skipped, but I mean, it was Texas is what you did. You know, you went, got up on Sunday morning and you went to church. And then when I was a junior in college, I was hired by a little country church on the outskirts of Waco, Texas, to be their youth minister. They had all of four youth, but I was their minister, right? And so I was there for 2 years and graduated from Baylor, and Pam and I got married and we moved to seminary, and we immediately started visiting churches, and we joined one, and by the third year I was on the staff as assistant youth minister, and that's all the youth ministry I needed after that, you know. When I started the doctoral program, I became pastor of a church in Indiana, and then First Baptist Church of Jefferson, and I think there was one Sunday in between those, you know, one church another where we weren't in church. But then after 7 years, we came here, and I'd literally preach one Sunday in Jefferson, Georgia. We drove up to Maryland on Monday and Tuesday, and the next Sunday I was in the pulpit at First Baptist Church. There was no skipping, no break or anything like that. So I've spent all of my life going to church. and pretty much all of my adult life working in the church. So I'm in position to see how vastly important the church is, and also how vastly unimportant the church is, which is kind of a weird thing. But not long ago there was an article in Christianity Today. It was entitled "Boring Church Services Changed My Life," and the author writes that there was never a day in his life when he wasn't going to church. His parents were both heavily involved in church. I could have written that part of the article. And he writes that he believes more than ever that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what saves you. But he adds, "I also believe that in some ways the church does or did save me. It didn't save me in ways that you might expect, a spectacular Sunday service or a home run sermon or a gripping worship set. God's primary tool to transform my heart was not the conference speaker or the traveling revivalist or the worship concert. Those were events were important, but now I realize that more often God changed my life using routine church services in which I sang hymns I didn't quite understand and heard messages I didn't quite grasp. And now," he writes, "in dark and stormy seasons, what comes into my head first? The lines of hymns I learned as a child in church. The verses I memorized on Wednesday nights, the passages of Scripture that we read aloud. During times of fear and anxiety," he wrote, "I drift back to those words of hope." This guy's a pastor. I guess I could have written that. But his testimony is a reminder that the work of the church is not so much about finding new and tantalizing ways to make people excited about Jesus, but about the timeless rituals, the things that we do week in and week out that shape people's hearts. Because in congregations all across the country, there are children singing songs with words they don't understand. And they're listening to scriptures they don't understand. And they're fighting sleep during the sermon that just won't hold their interest. And they don't realize it yet. But God, the Spirit of God, is using these moments to press the gospel message into their lives. Through yet another boring church service, the Holy Spirit is pressing the gospel deep into their hearts. We know the churches aren't perfect. You've heard the saying, "You'll never eat sausage once you've seen how it's made." Ever heard that? Well, I've seen how sausage is made. Like I said, I've worked in the sausage factory pretty much all of my adult life. And I've seen that churches not only aren't perfect, but churches can hurt people. They do hurt people. Churches have a lot of problems, and because churches are made up of people, of broken people. And we're all broken. We're broken, and we bring that brokenness into the church. And that's exactly where we should bring that brokenness, as if we had a choice of whether or not to do it. When we realize that we're broken, then we come into the church and we come seeking. We come seeking and often finding healing, because things like faith and hope and love, grace, forgiveness, all of these things have healing power in a person who comes seeking solace from their brokenness. But when we come in not really accepting or recognizing our brokenness, or thinking that healing is a one-time thing, a one-time thing where you just you take the accepting Jesus Christ into your heart pill and then you're healed forever and ever, And then things start to get ugly when you come in like that. I mean, one of the things that AA really does right is the recognition that you're always an addict, no longer how long you've been sober. You need to avoid your old drinking places and manage your triggers and show up at AA meetings and need a sponsor, because nobody can do this alone. And the church is like that also. We're all broken. And the moment we think that we're not, and or that we've been healed and we don't need to show up at meetings anymore, that we can do this alone, is when we set ourselves and we set the church up for trouble. And it's been a rough few weeks in the church world, hasn't it? You've been paying attention. You know, reports of rampant pedophilia in the Catholic Church and in the priesthood again. Again. Almost as if they can't see the connection between a system that's based on old, outdated patriarchal hierarchy and these things that have been happening. And not too long ago, one of the foremost Christian leaders in the evangelical world, a pastor that many people look to for leadership and integrity, has been accused of sexual misconduct among the women who served on his staff. And it's clear as more and more of these reports come out about this pastor that it's not one woman seeking revenge and making up stories, but a bunch of women who are just seeking honesty and integrity and justice in the church. And it's been long coming, long coming. Smiling mega pastors with multi-million dollar private jets. And what connects all of these things is the accumulation of power. The accumulation and the concentration of power. Humans don't do well with power, which is why Paul said that the root of all evil is the love of money, because money is power, and power enables us to get more money, and money gives us more power, and that cycle, as it grows and grows, it never ends well. It never ends well. It never ends well. The temple in Jerusalem was ostensibly a place where people could connect with God. That's what it was supposed to be. That's what they were taught that it was. That the temple was literally the place where heaven and earth came together. So when you came to the temple, like it was like no other place on earth. When you came to the temple, that's where God was. At the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, in the center of this magnificent building. Place where you go to connect with God. And when Jesus entered into the temple in our gospel lesson this morning, He found very little in the way of love for God, love for neighbor, and instead it looked like it was an open market. Cattle were mooing and sheep were bleating and turtle doves were cooing and people were yelling and coins were clanging. These things that had to happen in order for the temple to function, but it had become almost entirely corrupt. The temple tax had to be paid. Had to be paid in temple coinage. So money changers were a necessary part of what was happening. Problem is, they were ripping people off. They weren't giving people a fair exchange. This was a way for them to make some money. And also, people coming into the temple either brought their own animals for sacrifice, or they could buy an animal in the temple. The system had been set up in order for those who had traveled a long distance not to have to bring their animals. They could just purchase one when they got there. But it wasn't supposed to be about making money. It was supposed to be about serving the needs of the pilgrims. But in any event, what happened was that since sacrificial animals had to be without blemish, even if folks had brought animals from outside the temple and brought them in, the animals had to pass inspection. And most didn't. The system was rigged. Hardly any animals passed. So just about everyone had to buy an animal from the temple, and they had to pay outrageous prices. The temple had become corrupt. Greedy people were making money hand over fist at the expense of God's agenda, which was helping the poor, not exploiting them. Reaching out to the least of these, practicing social and economic justice. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So Jesus drove all this mess out of the temple. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market. You understand what happened when Jesus did that? If he did it, if he did it completely, you know, and drove them all out, well, then worship didn't happen the way it was supposed to. This is Passover. They couldn't celebrate Passover properly, and the temple lost a lot of revenue that day. So what Jesus did was significant and got him into a lot of trouble. It's interesting the interchange that goes on with Jesus and the temple leadership. Now, understand, this is the Gospel of John we're looking at. Gospel of John was written somewhere in the 90s, okay? Well, the temple was destroyed in 70. So John knows. John knows what's going to happen. He knows that there is no more temple when he writes this. I'll make a quick observation, but you can make the argument that Jews have been more faithful to the teaching of the prophets since their dispersal. Since the temple was destroyed and since Jerusalem was destroyed and they were dispersed all around the world and no longer had that concentration of money and power. And you can argue that the Jewish faith became more in keeping with what the prophets taught about taking care of the poor. Because they were poor. They were poor. But Jesus does an interesting thing here. He comes into this temple as a building. And he says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And when we read the Gospel of John, it says that they thought he was talking about the building, and he was talking about his body. And so most of our interpretations just move from the temple to the resurrection of Jesus, and that's a good place to go. But Jesus is making an important shift here. He's making a shift from the temple being a building to the temple being him. He's now the temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth come together, where God and humanity find peace together. They come together. And so now it's not a building that you go to, it's a person that you go to. And that's a significant shift that happens in the New Testament. But it's not the only shift that happens. Jesus is declaring that his body is now the temple of God, the place where heaven and earth come together. And what does Paul do? He looks at the church and he says, you all are the body of God, the body of Christ. So if Jesus' body is now the temple, then what does that say about y'all? Okay? We are now the place, this is scary, we are now the place where heaven and earth is supposed to come together. The Jews couldn't envision a time when the temple would be no more. They'd been through it once, and they rebuilt the temple as fast as they could. When the Babylonians destroyed it, 50 years later, one of the very first things they did was start rebuilding the temple. They couldn't imagine what life was like without the temple. Let me ask you this. What would we do if we couldn't have church? What can you envision that? What would we do if we couldn't have church? You know, First Baptist Church or Grace Brethren Church or St. John's Catholic Church. If we couldn't have church, what would happen to the gospel? Well, you know what? Everywhere we went, in our goings and our comings, we would have to be church. We would have to be that place in front of everybody that we meet where the love of God comes down to earth and is shown. So in all of our relationships, we would have to declare that the God we worship is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of forgiveness, a God who does not come to condemn but to redeem. We would simply have to be church wherever we go. See, God doesn't need the church. And you realize that, right? God doesn't need the church. He didn't need the temple. And He doesn't need the church. John the Baptist said to the Jewish leaders, he said, you think you're great because you're sons of Abraham? God can turn that rock into a son of Abraham. You guys aren't that important, you know? So I guess that's what's true for them is true for us, right? God can make what He needs out of a rock. He did it once, He can do it again, right? God doesn't need the church as much as we need the church. The problem is when the church seeks power, when the church seeks to become rich and powerful and have its way through power in the world. Particular churches may come or go. And at times it may seem like the church of Jesus Christ is sunk. We have so many things that weigh us down, like huge structures that sometimes burden us, and every church across every denomination across the land is in decline. And on any given Sunday, there are many, many more children out playing in their front yards or in front of their computer rather than sitting in church. And there are many more parents who are sleeping off a hangover or working or playing or whatever it is that they're doing on a Sunday morning than are sitting in church. We live in a culture that no longer values the church. We live in a very secular time, but this is not the time to give up on the church. This is a reason to get busy. This is the reason to get busy being the church, whether we're in a building worshiping together or we're out in the community living our lives, going to the grocery store, going to the gym, going to work, going to play golf, whatever. This is a reason for us to be the body of Christ in front of people. Because where will people turn when things get dark in their lives? When the going gets rough, where will they turn? When things get dark, will they grab a gun and kill some people? Or will they turn to alcohol or drugs? Are we as the church giving them any alternatives? God doesn't need the church as much as we need the church, but God in all of His wisdom has decided, I'm going to do this. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it through the lives of people who call me their God. Late Fred Craddock, preaching professor at Emory University, one of the best preachers I've ever heard. Little mousy guy. First time I ever saw him, I thought, what in the, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What is this guy going to do? And he just, in a very calm, non-boisterous way, just blew me away. And he told a story about visiting his father who was dying of throat cancer in a hospital in Nashville. And when he got there, his dad was taking a nap, so he started looking at the flowers and reading the cards that Sunday school classes had sent his father, and that church mission circles had sent his father, the youth group, the choir, just about every group that you can think of in a church had remembered his daddy. And Fred said that the remarkable thing was that his dad didn't go to church. His mom was active in church, but his dad didn't see any need for it. Fred said he when he got there, his dad was taking a nap, but after a little while, he woke up and he smiled and he reached out his hand to Fred. He reached out his hand because he could no longer speak. The throat cancer rendered that impossible. And after a while, he took out a pencil and on the back of a Kleenex box, he wrote, I was wrong about the church. Jesus gave His life so that people could be saved through the church, through people just like you and me. You are the church. You're a good church. And you are good people. But don't let the church be your focus. That's what the Jews got wrong. The temple was supposed to represent that place where God came to earth and the two met. And they put their focus on the temple. And they took their eyes off of God. The church is important. The church has been a wellspring of good in our lives and in the world throughout history. But the church should never be any of our focus. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And if we will do that, then things in the church will take care of itself. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, teach us what the people in AA know, that we can't do this alone. And we shouldn't even try. That the healing of our brokenness comes together when is effected when we come together and we share our brokenness, we admit our brokenness, we turn from our brokenness, and we look to one another to help us in our brokenness, with Jesus as the center of all of our lives. And I'm grateful, Father, that throughout the years, throughout history, as imperfect as the church is, you have been able to use it. And to use its imperfections even. To show a world what you are really like. Father, we fall short. But we trust, Father, that your Spirit is alive and working in us. And I pray, Father, that as we continue to do church and continue to be church, that all of us would keep our eyes on your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, on our Lord. And we will seek more than anything to live like Him, to say what He said, to go where He went, to be your presence in the world. Thank you for each person who's here today, Father. Thank you for each person who's coming. Thank you for those who are connected to our church. Thank you for the love and the grace that the people of this church show to one another and to the world. Continue to work in us, O Lord. Redeem us to be the people that you need us to be. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn of invitation. It's number 496. 496 in your hymnals. Burn in me, fire of God. Number 496. We'll sing all three verses as we come. And this is an opportunity for you to respond with your heart and your life to what God has been doing in your life. Not just in this worship service, but what He's been doing in your life for the last week, for the last month, for all of your life. You come as we stand and sing number 406, Burn in Me, Fire of God, 496. Get that.
Burn in me, fire of God.